If you could just give me about 10 minutes. Can you stand that? I know those chairs are not so soft, and it is 12:30, and I'm sure that your stomachs are growling just a bit. But I was having a conversation with a neighbor yesterday, and he asked the question. He said, "You know, why do you think that why do you think the country has become as secular as it is? Why do you think people do not have a greater desire to actually know God and to walk with Him?" And about the only thing that I could think of immediately was, you know, I believe that in some way it's related to prosperity. Not that that is a bad thing in and of itself. But I believe it is true that when things are going well in life, we have a tendency to be very content with that and to just live on a horizontal plane. Thanks God for your stuff, but let me enjoy the stuff and keep on with it, you know? One of the things the Robertsons discovered was that all the stuff, a lot of the time, the things that you put the most trust in and that you value greatly can just be taken away in a moment. Truth of the matter is, even if that doesn't happen, you know, and you're blessed with great security and your life just moves along and forward with a steady keel, the day comes when that stuff's taken away because you live and then you die, right? Merry Christmas. I mean, that's life. That's life. Now, we celebrate the birth of a child, and all over the world, people do the same at this time of the year, and some people only pause for a moment. But the birth of this child has touched every corner of the globe. I read a story this past week, and I was wondering if I could share it with you quickly. I just want to read it to you. This young man, he says, "I was in the dollar store." Anyone ever done that? You ever been in the dollar store? He said, "I was in the dollar store shopping for the usual stuff, detergent, light bulbs, paper towels, trash bags, and bleach. After I gathered up my goodies, I headed for the checkout counter, only to be blocked by a young man that appeared to be about 16 years old. I wasn't in a hurry, so I patiently waited for the boy to realize that I was there. This was when he waved his hands excitedly in the air and declared in a loud voice, 'Mommy, I'm over here!' And it was obvious to me he was mentally challenged. He was also startled as he turned and saw me standing so close to him, waiting to squeeze by. His eyes widened and surprise exploded across his face as I said, 'Hey, buddy, what's your name?' The young man said, 'My name is Denny, and I'm shopping with my mother.' 'Wow, that's a cool name,' I said. 'I wish my name was Denny, but my name's just Hal.' And he said to me, 'Hal, like Halloween?' 'Yes,' I answered. 'How old are you, Denny?' 'How old am I now, Mommy? Mommy, how old am I?' As she slowly came over from the next aisle. 'You're 15 years old, Denny,' she said. 'Now be a good boy and let the man pass by.' Well, I acknowledged her and continued to talk to Denny for several more minutes about summer bicycles in school. And I watched his brown eyes dance with excitement because he was the center of someone's attention. He then abruptly turned and headed toward the toy section. Denny's mom had a puzzled look on her face and thanked me for taking the time to talk to her son. She told me that most people would not even look at him, much less talk to him. And I told her that it was my pleasure. And then I said something. I have no idea where it came from. It just must have been God. I told her that there are plenty of red, yellow, and pink roses in God's garden. However, blue roses are very, very rare and should be appreciated for their beauty and distinctiveness. You see, Denny is a blue rose. And if someone doesn't stop and smell that rose with their heart and touch that rose with their kindness, then they've missed a blessing from God." She was silent for a second, and then with a tear in her eye, she asked, "Who are you?" And without thinking, I said, "Oh, I'm probably just a daffodil or maybe even a dandelion, but I sure love living in God's garden." Great story. Words of grace, words of insight and wisdom. But the child that we celebrate at this time of the year is a child that is unlike any other. not because he had distinctive DNA. That's true for every child. I mean, every child is special, but the child that we celebrate now is one who was unlike any other that had ever been before and that has ever come after. He was special because he came about and came into this world as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary in a way that has never happened before and that has never happened again, so that he was not only the Son of Mary, but as the Bible tells us, he was the very Son of God. It's what's described as the incarnation, God becoming man. We call it a miracle, the virgin birth. This baby's father was God. I'd like for us to read together out of Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. You just listen to me as I read it. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and hear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" The Son of God. And you know the story, I'm sure, that when he grew and became a man, that amazing things occurred. There was an outcast who was hated by all of the people. His name was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is transformed by an encounter with Jesus. He's brought in and he's given a new family. There was a woman who was caught in adultery, and all of the religious leaders wanted to stone her, but she was brought before Jesus, and Jesus actually forgave her her sin, and he gave her a hope, and he gave her a future. And there was an unclean leper. He was a person who had a disease that would have caused him to be absolutely ostracized by all of society. And he comes into contact with Jesus, and he is cleansed, and he becomes whole, and he's replaced in the community. And there was a demoniac, a person who lived out in some caves by himself. It says that he was without clothing. They used to cry out through the watches of the night and cut himself, and the people had completely cut him off. But he came into contact with Jesus, and Jesus set him free from his tormentors, and his enemy, Satan, was absolutely defeated. And when you read the Gospels, one of the things that you see is that where Jesus goes, the blind see, and the lame leap. And those who are guilty of sin are forgiven their sins. And water is turned into wine, and a few loaves feed the many. Perilous storms are calmed, and even the dead are raised. All of those things were just a sign of his true identity. All of those miracles, magnificent and wondrous, but they were intended to convince people and to open their eyes to the reality of who Jesus is. And yet none of those things in and of themselves were as great as the purpose for which he actually came into the world. We're told in the book of John, in the first chapter, that to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. I noticed that at the time of the play, the one thing that seemed to garner the greatest measure of sympathy and passion building within you so that you erupted in spontaneous applause was when the father hugged the son and said, "I love you. I love you too. How great is it then when people have their eyes open to the reality of the one who has created them and can actually say, Father, thank you. I love you. And they hear from Him, I love you as well. That's the purpose for which Christ came into the world, to make you a child of God, so that your eyes would be open to that reality, so that your life would be transformed. And for all of those people who open their lives to Him, He begins to change their beliefs and their goals and their relationships and their hopes and their dreams. I mean, what can I say to you? Jesus will change your perspective on life. He will give you life. The church has not always been faithful to Him. It has not always been true that when people come into contact with a group of people who have gathered and say we're followers of Jesus Christ, that they are confronted with the stark reality of who God is. But for everyone who has ever, however imperfectly, actually followed Him, life has been changed significantly and wonderfully, because through Him and in Him and by Him, we come to know God and we see Him face to face. And when we discover God in Jesus Christ, we discover that He's much kinder and more gracious than we ever would have imagined. Now, just listen now in closing to some words from Matthew chapter 11, which describes a moment when Jesus was standing before a group of people. And He speaks to them these words. He says in prayer first to God the Father, He says, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. And that's not anti-intellectualism. What that is anti-snobbery. That's anti. God does not show preferential treatment to people who are well educated in positions of power. As a matter of fact, He takes great glory in revealing Himself to the most common and ordinary people. He is not impressed in the world of men when He sees those who are greatly esteemed. Not anti-intellectualism, anti-snobbery. Father, you've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but you spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work. And then Jesus resumed talking to the people very tenderly, and He said, the Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone who is willing to listen. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Are you burned out on religion? I am. How boring, how tiring, how taxing, what a heavy load to carry. That instead of receiving the message that God has actually come in the flesh and He has worked to provide us with forgiveness of sins and eternal life, how boring, how tiring, how weighing down is it to receive a message? You better work hard. You got to fend for your soul. If you're good, maybe you'll make it into heaven. That's not the gospel. The gospel is come unto me. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Watch how I live. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Jesus says something like this, keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. You'll learn how to live. That's the invitation. He leads. He invites us to keep company with Him. He offers us Himself. Over 20 years ago, I accepted that invitation. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I have never regretted it one day, and I'm sure the exact same will be true of you. God has come into the world. Now, we are so grateful that you are here as a guest of the church today. And if you are a guest, in other words, if you're not a regular attender of this church, I'm not going to put you on the spot, not going to ask you to share your name, we're not going to ask you to stand up. I'd just like for you to raise your hand if you're not a regular attender of this church. Please, just come on, feel free. Feel free to raise your hand a little bit higher, straight up. Come on, up, not like this. Come on. Here's what we'd like to do. We'd like to give you a present. Part of what we celebrate at Christmas is the greatest gift that's ever been given, God's gift of His Son. And He gave His Son because He so loved the world that all who believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. What we'd like to do, if you're a guest of the church, is give you a little book. It's called Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. And so as you leave today, there's going to be someone who's kind of handing this book to you. And we want you to take this and read it for everything that it's worth. Now, you know what we'd really love? If you do live in the area and you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to come back and be with us next Sunday as we continue to celebrate Advent season, as we continue to rejoice in the reality of who God is for us in Jesus Christ. We're going to continue to focus on that for the next couple of weeks. And so we'd just like to invite you to come back and spend the next couple of Sundays with us as we continue to sing praises to His name. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a song. And we've got refreshments out in the breezeway. And we'd love for you to hang out for a while and enjoy something to eat and something to drink. And what we'd like to simply say to you is this: have a Merry Christmas. Have a God-blessed Christmas. Have a wonderful next couple of weeks. Have a God-blessed New Year. If you'll just stand now, we're going to pray. We're going to sing a song.